Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I'd like to read this same passage to you from the J.B. Phillips translation. And I recommend that translation as a help in your study. Translation of the New Testament by J.B. Phillips. Here's the way he renders it in Philippians 1:9. My prayer for you is that ye may have still more love, a love that is full of knowledge and wise insight. I want you to be able always to recognize the highest and the best, and to live sincere and blameless lives until the day of Christ. I want you to see your lives full of true goodness, produced by the power that Jesus Christ gives you, to the praise and glory of God. You know, prayer seems like it's a little difficult for me to put aside right now. I've been preaching several messages on prayer. But it occurs to me that the church doesn't need more machinery. I don't think we need any new organizations, any novel methods. We do need people of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods. He flows, indwells, and dominates people. Some people think that prayer just helps the one that's praying. You ever read that? I have. Praying is good for the one that's praying. That is, it'll help you to compose yourself and help you to erect barriers against the pressures of life. But let me tell you, friends, the kind of prayer that Paul's talking about here is just not talking to yourself. It's talking to God. And it's what a pastor ought to pray for his congregation. You know, sometimes the pastor said, "What wonder what I should pray for." Really, he never runs out of anything to pray for. But I think it's good to pick up the record and see what Paul prayed for. These saints at Philippi. Notice he didn't criticize them for not having love. He recognized that they were already a loving people. So it's not a criticism of any kind. It is a prayer for love, for an increase in love. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Dr. A.T. Robertson, in his great works, Word Pictures of the New Testament, says that It has in it the meaning a perpetual flood of love. A perpetual flood of love. The word abound has in it the idea of more than enough. Now let me show you a word, the same word that's used in Luke 15:17. How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare? Enough and to spare. Now that's what Paul is asking. He said, I want your love to abound. Be like a flood of love. Paul wanted their love to overflow. Now, what does he say for them to love? Wait, he doesn't say. He said he wants their love to abound, to grow, to overflow. But I think, first of all, we'd understand he's talking about the love of God that's shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about love for God. On one occasion, Jesus is asked, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a great statement. And you know, there's a great statement. There are great statements in the New Testament about love. And I'm thinking in particular of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, there are different kinds of love. Just friendly love. A love of husband and wife. But we're talking about divine love. Love that's produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He's saying if I could speak in the language, whatever language archangels speak, if I could speak with the archangel of heaven, Michael or Gabriel, and if I had all the knowledge there is in the world, if I was just a walking encyclopedia and didn't have love, it wouldn't do any good. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love is the great controlling influence of the Christian life. You know, I was just thinking today about the law of gravitation. You know, you throw something up or just release your hold on something, it goes down. See, anybody knows that? Why doesn't it go up? You say, well, everything, well, you know, what goes up comes down. What's holding this thing together? We're on a big ball that's floating out in air, in space. What's holding us on it? What's holding the whole thing together? Why don't you know just fly all to pieces? You say, well, it's gravitation, which is another way of saying the power of God. Let me tell you, you know what really holds homes together? Love. You know what holds churches together? Love. You know what holds nations together? Love. If you have a strong nation, you have to have a lot of people that not only love God, they love their country. And when we reach the place where patriotism is gone, then we're vulnerable. We're subject to the enemies. Love is that great binding power or force in the Christian life. The importance of love is brought out in many scriptures. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. David said, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplication. We love one another. That's an evidence of salvation. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So far as I know, I do not hate any individual. I may not like all the things that that individual does, but I don't think we're permitted to hate individuals as such. But there's a love that we have as brethren in Christ that the world knows nothing about. You don't have to be told that it exists. You can go into a congregation without anyone telling you anything. And if the Holy Spirit is having his way with that congregation, you'll feel the power and presence of God and a warmth of welcome. And I think that's as it should be. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, Paul's praying for these saints at Philippi. And he says, I want your love to increase. I want it to abound. I want it to overflow. You're already loving. But as I've often said, you don't have to be sick to get better. These people that were already loving are encouraged to overflow in their love. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to the, if you have love one for another. See, I'll tell you how the world knows that we're children of God. If we believe in security of the believer. Well, I believe that doctrine. That's not the way the world knows whether or not we're children of God. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other. We say the whole world know I'm a disciple if I give and give properly. If I attend church regularly. No. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Then we ought to have love for the lost people. You know the life purpose of Jesus Christ, I think it's set forth in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we need to get our lives in harmony with the life purpose of Jesus Christ, that the lost might be saved. Paul believed in praying for lost people. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "I bear them record they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Say, what is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. They'd gone about to establish their own righteousness and had rejected Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for them. Now, you can ask me a lot of questions about why, how or why we ought to pray for lost people. And I can't answer them. But I know we're supposed to pray for them. We're taught to. You say, "Well, are you just in your prayers telling the Lord to get busy about his work?" I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. I don't quite understand that I know I'm supposed to do. I'm not trying to tell God anything, but I'm taught to pray for lost people. And that I believe we should do. Paul didn't want the Philippian saints to have a blind love. He said, in knowledge and in judgment. Now that's the kind of love he wanted them to have. J.B. Phillips puts it this way, a love that is full of knowledge and wise insight. Now, in the book of Hebrews, I think you'll find in a number of places the urgency of growing up, maturing, developing as children of God. And I think that's under consideration in Hebrews 5 and 12. And I'd like to read it from J.B. Phillips. Hebrews 5:12. At a time when you should be teaching others, at a time when you should be teaching others, you need teachers yourselves to repeat to you the ABC of God's revelation to men. You have become people who need a milk diet, cannot face solid food. For anyone who continues to live on milk is obviously immature. He simply has not grown up. Solid food is only for the adult, that is, for the man who has developed by experience his power to discriminate between what is good and what is bad for him. Let me tell you, friends, God wants us to grow up. And you say, "Well, how do I know what's right and what's wrong?" Well, first of all, you better study the Word of God. And when you've studied the Word of God and saturated your very being with that, then don't forget the indwelling Holy Spirit that can give us spiritual insight. And we're able to have spiritual discernment, knowing what is right and what's wrong, what's high and noble, and choose the high and noble things. You say, "Well, why is it so important that we have spiritual discernment?" Well, there's a philosophy going around now that anything is thinkable. That's the style today. Anything is thinkable. Well, you wouldn't say just take anything into the stomach, would you? I was thinking about my boys when they were real small, how they just put anything in their mouth. I can remember many a time afraid to, you know, run and grab on and put her finger in his mouth and, you know, what do you got in there? Get it out. What's the matter? Why did that child just put anything in his mouth? Because it's a baby. Doesn't have any discernment. You know, there's a lot of God's people now are just as gullible as little babies. And just whatever is put out, they take it. Let me tell you, folk, it's a serious thing. Why discernment? That we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Without offense. Offense there is stumbling block, is a word that helps us to understand it. The saints at Philippi were to test whoever or whatever came to them. The purpose was that you may be sincere. Now, what is sincerity? Oh, it's honesty, purity, genuineness. That you may be pure, genuine, honest, and that you might be without offense. I thought of 1 John 2:10 and turned and read it. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You know, friends, when we get ready to do something, we need to ask two questions concerning that. One is, not only will it hurt me as a child of God, but there's a second question. Will it hurt my brethren? Paul was faced with the question of what to do about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And he concluded that the meat was just as good as any other meat. But he says in Romans 14 and 21, it is good neither to eat meat that is sacrificed to idols, or to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother is caused to stumble. So Paul is saying, I'm praying for you, brethren, that your love will grow, that it'll not be a blind love. It'll be a discerning love. Know what to love. Know what to choose. Know what to reject. Paul also prayed for their growth. Being filled, he said, with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now there's fruit, and there's more fruit, and there's much fruit. God's ideal for us is that we grow up, that we abound in love. And I think that we yield to the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Where does this righteousness come from? It doesn't come by accident. It doesn't come by a struggle on our part. You know, there's a lot in the Bible that talks about yielding, maybe more than wielding. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so let's abound in Christian living. Let's be controlled by love. And as one scholar put it, when love controls your life, you can expect a bumper crop of uprightness. And that's truth. That's the first time I'd read bumper crop in a good long while. But you know what a bumper crop is. It's a big crop. It's a big harvest. And we'll receive that when we let love control. And when we understand what is right and what's wrong and make right choices. What are our needs today? Do our churches need more love? Now, I can tell you with all of my heart, I believe the church here loves. I believe there's genuine love manifested here over and over again. But I believe Paul would tell us to grow in love, to overflow in love. Let there be a perpetual flooding of love in our hearts. Do 20th century Christian people need discernment? Well, we still have the flesh and the devil and the world system. And I believe you'll agree with me, never before have you seen so many bad things camouflage. A lot of it in the name of religion. And we need discernment. We need to grow and produce good fruit. Let me tell you, if you want to know how to find out what's right, what's wrong, you'll find it in this book. But after you've studied this book until you feel like you can't study it anymore, there's still more help. I believe the Holy Spirit is in the business of giving illumination to our minds that we may grasp what is the truth and know what's right and what's wrong and choose the high and holy and noble. And God will bless us for it.